Well, if you have your Bibles, I'll be in James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at some scripture there for a few minutes. I want you to step back in time with me for a moment. February the 3rd, 1959. I know that predates some of your earthly existence. February the 3rd, 1959, there was a young man by the name of Tommy Alsup. He was a guitarist. He was talking with a group of other guys in a small town airport in the state of Iowa. As a matter of fact, their discussion revolved around who was going to get to ride in the plane and who was going to have to go on to North Dakota where their next gig was, who would have to ride the bus. Some of them, there were certain people they knew were going to be on the plane. They knew Buddy Holly was going to be on there. I mean, he was the guy. And so it came down for a remaining seat. It would either be Richie Valens or Buddy Holly's guitarist, Tommy Alsup. So they decided to flip a coin. The coin was flipped, and Richie Valens boards the plane with Buddy Holly, J.D. Richardson, the big bopper, and they take off. That left two other guys, Tommy Alsup, the guitarist, and another young man by the name of Waylon Jennings. You may have heard his name along the way. They had the bus ride all the way to North Dakota. But it wasn't long after this little airplane took off that it actually crashed in Clearwater, Iowa, never made it to North Dakota. And across the papers in all the cities of our country were the headlines of the plane crash, the fatal plane crash that took the lives of Buddy Holly and an up-and-coming rock and roller, Latino rock and roller by the name of Richie Valens. Of course, at that juncture, Tommy Alsup realized that that coin flip decided his life. As a matter of fact, he didn't realize it, but that flip of the coin would result in him living 58 years longer than if he had boarded that plane. It's isn't it amazing how sometimes really small decisions, small choices, small actions, how they can have huge impact on our lives. You never know, like, if I do this, then it's going to result in all this series of events unfolding. But that's the way life is. I tell you what's really important is that we learn along each step of the way, we learn how to hear from God so that we know His will. Because that kind of stuff never happens to Him. He knows all things. He can be at work in that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying you and I need His guidance in our life. And as a matter of fact, let me ask you, when it comes to making decisions in your life, big ones, little ones, do you tend to kind of think it through on your own and you come up with a plan and then you say, God, I want to ask you to bless this? It's fine to ask God to bless things, okay? But if that's the way you make your decision, I would suggest to you perhaps there's a better way. And that is instead of like, well, I think this is what I want to do. Oh, Lord, please bless this. We would fare much better to actually seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is your plan? Because what is your will? That's what I want to do. Because I know if I do that, I'll be blessed. Now, that's not to suggest that doing God's will is going to keep you out of all kinds of trouble. Oh, contrary, sometimes doing the will of God will get you into all kinds of trouble, but not without His grace and His blessing with you. As ancient Israel learned not to move unless the cloud moves, we need to learn that. As Jesus modeled for us, He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, Father, when you move, I'm moving. When you're not, I'm not. That's how we're called for our lives to be lived out. We're to be governed by God, to say it succinctly. James, in chapter 4, invites us to look into the life of a man who pretty much makes his plans without regard to what God wants. It's a sad state of affairs that we can get to a place where God has no say in what we do. We just want to do what we want to do. As I heard, just thanks to Butch, just earlier, that one of our own congressmen, not our Alabama congressman, but one of our U.S. congressmen, before a seated House of Representatives, after hearing someone say that God's will is a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman, and God, you know, what he believed God's will to be, that the response from Representative Nadler was, and I'm mentioning names because I don't want you to think it might have been somebody else, but he said, God's will is of no concern to this Congress. Well, that's not my representation of the matter. But you know, he can say that all he wants to. And when somebody in his position says it, it does matter. But let me tell you something more powerful. It's for every believing one to really get serious about all the decisions in our life and say, God's will really matters about the decisions in my life. You want to see our nation change? I mean, I think different things can happen. Like if we start doing that, it will affect who we want to be up there speaking for us. James invites us to look at a man that plants without God. In James 4:13 and following, listen to these scriptures. Come now, you who say, and he quotes. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, end quote. That's what the man's saying that James is talking about. James goes on to say, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So a contrast of two different kinds of people. One who makes their decisions regarding what's coming, what they're going to do tomorrow, how they're going to live their life. They boast arrogantly, James says. In other words, there's no regard to the will of God. We know that's what James is thinking because he goes on to say, instead of being like that man, you need to be someone who says, if the Lord wills, I'll do such and such a thing. In other words, what God desires for your life does factor in how you make the decisions in your life. And all of us in agreement, most of us, I would think probably the vast majority, are in agreement that certain decisions are being made in our country we do not agree with. And let's do what we're to pray, we're to vote, we're to do all that. Amen, double amen. Now, but lest we be hypocritical, it's incumbent upon us as well to be a person when we're making decisions that affect our life and how our family functions and our marriage and what it's going to be like, our health, our finances, we also should consult the will of the Lord. What he desires for us ought to factor in the decisions we make for our life. That's basic, right? But sometimes we fail to do that. I think that's James's point when we get down to verse 17. Therefore, he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. I'll crank a hand up. Yes, I have been guilty and am guilty at times. Sometimes my preaching outruns my practicing. What I know to do and what I'm doing, that there's too much space in that gap. What about you? And so let's fill that gap. Let's tighten up that gap this morning. Because last Sunday I talked to you about getting supernatural help for stressed out saints. And a lot of that message is about how we think and what we say, right? Our thinking and our talking. Wednesday night, I felt led to come back and we talked about living in the three dimensions of gratitude. And there's a way we can relate to the past, the present, and the future with a grateful heart that can tremendously impact our lives. And this morning, the Lord has me back here. It's like, I believe there's he's developing a theme or has us in a place where he's really wanting us to refine this and get a better grip on how we think and what we say. Because that reflects who we are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and so forth. Death and life are in the power. All of that. We've covered that numerous times. But this morning, I want to talk about how all this relates to the making of our daily decisions. But see, I think we do pretty good on knowing the big rocks. Yeah, that's not that. But sometimes the little choices, the little foxes spoil the vines. Sometimes it's those little choices that can get a huge set of wrong results for us in our life. Or our little choices that we make that really will set us on course for tremendous blessing in our life. Can you think of those times when it's just like almost seemingly insignificant thing happened, and yet you look back, if that thing had not happened, then this would not have happened, which created that situation for that to happen. And like, sometimes when you get over here, you realize, I wouldn't be here if that hadn't happened. I mean, I think of a Friday night football game. We had made it to the state playoffs. We were in the first round of the state playoffs, and we were ahead 21-20. And there was just a few seconds left, and the other team was close to their goal line. And if we didn't stop them, we were about to lose the chance to move on to the next round. And one of my best friends, we played in the secondary. He came up at the right time and filled the gap and stopped their fullback that we'd had a hard time stopping all night, and stopped him from the goal line. And I mean, it was an amazing moment. You know, we win, we go to the state playoffs. Why was that significant for me? Because the next week we played the Addison Bulldogs. And somebody was a cheerleader. This is 51 miles away. And we didn't meet that night, but the following summer we're in the same junior college and I'm sporting my football jersey, and some guys come with her and they have theirs on, and we started talking because we'd just played together, and then that caused us to start talking, and next thing I know she's asking me to marry her. And I mean, I'm sorry, here I am talking about what we should say and I just gave you a very wrong example. I say that in I actually asked her, so. But we met that way. But I look back and I think, well, God could have brought us together some other. I understand that, but that thing led to this thing that, yes. And now we got 8 grandkids. And you've got your things along the way. Like, I never would have dreamed this would have happened, but choices led to that you may have thought were insignificant when you made them. James says, what I want to do is I want to take a moment and I just talk about some truths in this verse, and then we're going to end on some applications I want to make that will help all of us during this coming week, hopefully the days beyond us now, will help us do a better job of staying in tune with what God's will is throughout the day, in the little stuff and the big stuff. And so that really matters. He begins by talking about boastful broadcasting. He says, "Come now, you who say," and it's today or tomorrow, "I'm going to do all this. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. I. He said, "You're arrogant and you're boasting. That's evil." Boastful broadcasting. In other words, we're out punting our coverage in our talk. We're talking about things we're not sure if they're going to happen or not. Now, I need to clarify. We are a prophetic people, and I've taught you much about declaring and decreeing and prophesying. That's important. You take the promise and you declare them. You decree them. This guy, he's talking about his tomorrows and what he's going to do. What he's going to bring. I'm going to buy and I'm going to sell and I'm going to have a profit. I'm going to make this money. I'm going to do this. But you don't find God in there. And again, we know that's what James is focusing on, because when James corrects it, he says you ought to say, "If the Lord wills." You want to be blessed? You learn to live in the will of the Lord. You want to live without lack? You learn to live in the will of the Lord. So boastful broadcasting. So we want to stay away from that. Let me move on. And next thing I want to say to you is you need to know there are some things you do not know. Because he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, "You're talking about all this stuff you're going to do tomorrow. Don't you know? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You ought to say, 'If the Lord wills.'" In other words, James is saying, you don't know what's happened. We need to know there are some things we do not know. We're going to have to face that. Some days we're going to face stuff wasn't on our calendar. We didn't plan for it. We didn't know it was going to happen. But we're going to have to deal with it. And we need to know there are some things we don't know. No one likes a know it. And here's the deal. You don't know what you don't know, right? Because if you knew it, it'd be something you know instead of something you don't know. But you can know there are some things I don't know. And that's what I'm talking about. In a place of humility where we can teach and we're aware that, hey, I don't know everything to factor into this situation, but I know someone who does know. And that's where the will of the Lord comes in. Okay, I want to move quickly through this. So he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." He said, "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Let's think about this a moment. This is not something we like to think about. Even if you live a very long life, it's just so brief in the big picture. With eternity in view, with all human history in view, the time that we occupy space on this earth is so brief. James says it's like the morning vapor, the fog you see out there some mornings, but when the sun comes up and those rays start hitting it, it's gone. And James says, that's your life. It's interesting he inserts that imagery here, because what he's trying to alert us to is time is precious. Don't be boasting about all this stuff that's going to happen. You need to invite the Lord into the day you are in right now and live it to its fullness for Him. That's how you squeeze the most out of the brief life that we're given. I mean, every now and then I run across one of those articles that talk about average lifespans. I'm not the only one that's ever done this. You look at it, and I look at average lifespan for a man, then I look at my age, and I subtract, and I thought, oh my goodness. It's just like, it doesn't seem like just the day before yesterday I was in first grade. Life is brief. That's another reason you need to know what the Lord's will is. Why waste this precious commodity called life? And then The fourth thing I want to say out of these verses is, I want to talk to you about planning sessions with God, because he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. That's like, there's got to be a place in our life where we seek counsel with the Lord. And we have these planning sessions with him to discern what he has for us. It's going to always be best. I remember, speaking of first grade just a moment ago, I remember when I was a little guy. And I heard my dad hundreds of times say, "Lord, the Lord willing." He would often take me on to job sites with him, and he taught me to hammer, nail, saw, measure, all that kind of stuff, even as a little boy. And I'd always hear my daddy talking about, "Well, I think we'll be able to start putting on the decking tomorrow, Lord willing. You know, if the weather holds up, the Lord willing, I think we'll be able to pour that driveway on Thursday. Well, you know, things line up where we can go crappie fishing. We're going to do it, the Lord willing." I mean, it's just like everything, the Lord willing. Y'all have somebody that does that? And when a little boy, I was thinking, well, that's just the way my daddy talked. But now I've added a few years. I realize that's not just the way my daddy talked. That's the way my daddy thought. He had come to a place in his life where he realized he always needed to factor in the Lord in what was going to happen beyond today, the Lord willing. It's like making room for God in your life, making room for God in your thinking. Even, it's interesting that James says you ought to say. I mean, this is something he said we ought to say verbally, vocally. We ought to audibleize it out of our mouths. The Lord willing, the Lord willing. Through the scripture, we see this, and sometimes, and I'm a person of faith. I believe in faith and all that, but sometimes the phrase "the Lord wills" is frowned upon by believers. But it's all in the scripture, like the Lord's Prayer. We're to declare the kingdom of God come, the will of God be done. In other words, God's got a will in this situation. May that be done. Well, like we would declare it over our nation, like we would declare it over our congregation, like we would declare it over our city, we need to declare that over our lives. God has a will for your life, for your marriage, for your children. He's got a will for that. Will of God be done. Jesus said, "I've come to do thy will, O Lord." Paul said, "Yield yourselves unto God that you can know what his perfect will is." Peter says, "And if you're suffering, if the will of God be so." And then James uses this. You ought to say, "The Lord willing, you'll do this or you'll do that." Amen. Make room for what God's will is. God's will is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It can be misused when you tag it onto something that God has made clear. But there's so much in our life that we can't see what's coming around the curve, and we need to make room for what the will of the Lord is. Like, "Lord, I feel like you're leading me to do this, but I want your will." I learned early on that I believe the Bible teaches that we bring our will to the place of neutrality, and you bring it with honesty. In other words, "Lord, this is what I want. I think it's what you want for me. I know I have desires for this. But Lord, even I think this might be this your will, and it's my will, but I'm going to put that right here. And I'm going to say, Lord, whatever your will is, I want it more. I will to will your will." You bring your will over here and you say, "Lord, if your will's different than this will, I'm choosing right now to will your will." And that's to stay in a place of humility and neutrality in the sense is, I don't want to use my will to override his will. And we can do that. Now, there's some things I believe if God's going to do, he's going to do. He didn't need your permission, and he can make it happen. He reserves that right because he is God. But there are a lot of things we miss, and we can forfeit blessing simply because we choose our will instead of his will. And sometimes we don't do the hard work, yes, I said it right, the hard work of discerning properly what God's will is. I say it's hard work. I go back to the weed analogy because a lot of times we've got our history, our past history, our desires, discerning whether they're right or wrong. Our discernment is just coming from my soulish realm. It's just coming from the spirit realm. And all of that, and come to a place, what does the word say? What's the spirit say? What's peace saying? This is the will of God. And then you have confidence, because if you ask, John taught us, if you ask anything according to his will, then you know you're going to have what you have requested of him, because it's what he desires. It's what he desires to do. And we live our lives in this way. So we need these planning sessions with God. And the last thing in verse 17 is the sin we hardly notice. He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. I believe this directly correlates to what he's just taught us about not having an arrogant, pride-filled attitude. Well, this is what I want, and I'm going to do this. It's the thing of, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go where the Lord wills. And I want to do what the Lord wills. And when you know what it is to do and then don't do it, well, then it's sin. Because his will's been made known to you and you've said no. It's sin. Now, how do you live this way? Here's the application section. How do you live this way? How do you live? This is some tips to help us live each day in God's will. At least up our average. Amen. Sometimes you can know God's will on a matter, a direction. It could even be the initiation of a whole new season, a new way of engaging and doing things. But have you noticed that knowing what it is God wants you to do and you step into it, that's usually followed by 1,000 different steps of obedience that require you to know what God is saying, what God is desiring. You see that in Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called. They sent them out. Well, they went. That's what God, he sent them out. And you know what? All along the way, you see them. They're being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go in this direction. Oh, they have a vision. Come to us in Macedonia. You see them having to adjust all along the way in order to stay in the will of God. And that's your life. You may be right in the middle of what he's called you to do, but that doesn't mean there's not 1,000 other decisions you have to make to stay on course. So here's some tips. Okay, first one. Aim your day the right way. We're just going to talk about living the life in God's will a day. You wake up. Aim your day in the right way. I love the scripture. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's so theologically rich. But it's such a great declaration to start the day with. When you get up in the morning, you know who made that sun to come up? You know who's giving you the oxygen to breathe in your lungs and causing your heart to beat and giving you? It's the Lord. It's all the Lord. So to start your day, as the old timer says, before you get out of the kivers, the covers, this is the day the Lord has made. Now notice this, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, you created this day. You've got a plan for today. I want to live this day with you. I'm glad to do that. And I'm going to rejoice. In other words, I'm going to try to keep my attitude right. And you and I are going to go through this day together in a way that pleases you. But saying I will, you're making a commitment. You're putting your will in alignment to partner with God throughout that day. And every day we live is rooted in the day Christ died that provides every benefit we need to, and everything we'll need to live out our lives for his glory. So aim your day in the right way. Second thing, stay consciously connected to God. I believe this is what Paul means when he says to pray without ceasing. Is to have that perpetual communion with the Lord. Whether you're mowing your lawn, pulling up weeds, driving a bus, starting an IV for a patient, washing dishes, changing a diaper, trying to shoot a turkey. Whatever. Stay consciously connected to the Lord. Commune with Him. And in that intimacy, you will have a closeness for those when you're about to go the wrong way. Or all of a sudden these thoughts come in to try to hijack your thought train of thought and carry it off in a wrong direction. That constant communion will help you to get things right back where they need to be. There was a book written of a monk, a priest, from a few centuries ago. And it was written by Brother Lawrence, not this one. But this one would desire to be able to live like that one lived. Because in this book, Practicing the Presence of the Lord, he really talks about how you can have this deep relationship with the Lord, even in the menial, small things of life. To sum it up, whether you're scrubbing the floor in the kitchen or having a banqueting dinner with the king, you can experience God's presence. I want to share something that I believe is helpful for me, because in our stream, I love our stream, we're prophetic. We can be somewhat future-oriented. We're on a mission. We're on assignment. Check those boxes. That's all good. And we've got the faith to see the things that God's wanting to do around the curve. That's all good. But here's a caution. If we are not careful, we can find ourselves in a place where we're living so out yonder that we're missing the wonder and beauty of the Lord in the moment we're in. Sitting at the kitchen table with you, your spouse and your children, or on your back porch and the birds are singing, and being able to tap into His awareness of His presence with you. You see, I think where we can be subtly, we can subtly get off track is this. It's the thought that if we'll work hard enough and we'll war long enough, we'll have this boom with God like we've never seen. And, hey, I'm all for the boom. I'm the kaboomba guy, you know. I'm all for, don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying, you don't want to endeavor for that at the expense of God's presence. In the middle of where you are, even if you're in the middle of a mess right now, or and things aren't going your way, your heart's heavy. You've been through a difficult season. You've got a lot of pain. He's there. We don't have to escape that to find Him. He is there with us, and that's such a mystery, but a beautiful truth of Scripture is. We don't have to buy a ticket to anywhere to meet with God and to receive from Him. If we had the time for testimonies this morning, you would hear testimonies of people who spent days in a hospital bed in excruciating pain, and they would testify, "But I met God in a way I'd never known Him." Or someone who's had to stand at the grave of someone they loved, and the long days that followed that were filled with tears and heartache and questions. But yet in the middle of the wrangling and the struggle, they would share with you, as difficult as it is, I wouldn't necessarily choose it again. But I have something with God I've never had before. It's because He's present. He's always present. And if we can somehow tap into that mother load, and learn to live there. Whew, you're talking about some high-octane saints. You're talking about powerful answered prayer. Because that's where it happens. So, aim your day the right way. Stay consciously connected to God. Take praise breaks when needed. Take praise breaks when needed. It's all right to take them when you don't, but I'm saying when needed, because I'm telling you, sometimes you need them. Let me tell you when you need them. It's in the middle of your day when you're facing something and it wasn't in your day timer. And your smartphone didn't alert you that you had an appointment for that thing. And it wasn't in your plans because this is going to cause the whole day to get out of kilter. Not only today, but then I'm going to change tomorrow because of that. And all kinds of stuff can go wrong that you did not foresee and you did not plan. Praise break. Let me tell you why. This is the why. This is important. Stay with me, okay? It's in those moments when our flesh man wants his turn to speak. I don't like that. And it's in those moments when he would like to curse someone out, tell someone off, set someone straight, speak the truth, but not in love. Yeah. Am I the only guy that's ever had to face one of those moments? Pray for me. Take your praise break. And here's how it works. Because in that moment, when that flesh man, he loves leaping up out of that grave. Because that's the closest thing to a resurrection he'll ever have. You know, so he loves leaping up out of that grave for a little bit. And he wants to stand up and be right and be proudful and be boastful and be arrogant and show himself off. And like most dead men, he stinks. I've done it and didn't like what happened. You need a praise break. But here's what you're doing. Will. This whole message has to do about the will. God's will. Our will. In those moments, our will can submit to God's will by choosing to keep that old man in the grave and let the spirit man stand up. Lord, I thank you. I didn't see this coming, but you saw it. I thank you you've got this covered. I thank you, Lord, that though everything may break up and break loose around me, thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding, Lord, because I do not understand why this is happening, but I thank you for your peace. I thank you that you're present, Lord. I thank you, Lord, because I am in a place of peace. I have access to your wisdom in order to respond in a way that would be in accordance to your will in this situation. And that way I can be an overcomer. I don't have to be overcome by what's happening. I can overcome by doing your will. Now it doesn't have to be long and drawn out like that. I mean, you can just get right to praising and all that will start happening. When Israel went in and there was Jericho. It was in the way of what God had for them. So God just had them walk around it and praise. Paul and Silas ended up in jail. That was in God's way of going on to where he was leading them. And they just let loose and start praising. Work for them, work for us. Take a praise break. James is a very practical book because it's the same book where he says, no man can tame the tongue. It's the same book that says, the tongue set on fire by hell itself. It's the same book that says, a man can build a little rudder and turn around a big old boat, but he can't control his own tongue. All that's true, but the good news is, but the Holy Ghost can. And one good thing to do, spirit-filled folks, is when you're afraid you're about to say the wrong thing, then pray the right thing. Well, I don't know the right thing to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Try to do it without a scowl. But turn loose praying in the Spirit. Take a praise break. If you don't believe it'll work, try it out. Staying calm in the storm. Releasing life when death is present. Releasing blessing when you're being cursed. Releasing blessing when you're being mistreated. And that'll keep you from saying something. It'll take 6 more months to try to gain back the ground you lost in 3 seconds of talking. Next thing, be quick on your spiritual feet. You want to stay in the will of God during the day, you got to learn to be quick on your spiritual feet. What do I mean? You have to adjust and adapt. Going right back to this idea of dealing with the stuff you didn't plan. You know, you weren't expecting, the things that catch you off guard. Be quick on your feet. Learn to adapt and adjust. You may have it all figured out. I'm going to do this like this guy. I'm going over there. I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to make a profit. And we tend to be that way. You know, yeah, I'm going to do it my way. I got it figured out. But then all of a sudden, you can't do it your way. And so you can just blow up and quit. You can just refuse and sit and sigh and soak. Or you can say, okay, Lord, you weren't caught off guard. How do I need to change? What do I need to change? Give me the key here. Adjust and adapt. So important. Say adjust. Adjust. Say adapt. Adapt. I'm willing to change. Got to stay flexible. Okay? That's what I'm saying. In order to stay in the will of God. It's so important. When things don't go as you plan, God still has a plan. Last thing, and I'm through. Don't let what's wrong keep you from doing what's right. Because we're going to get hit with stuff. I didn't order this. You know, I never expected this. That's part of life. Some things are very heavy duty. Some are just, you know, to shift things around for a few hours in your day. Some just means you can't finish your television program or have time to eat that extra piece of cake. You know, it's a big spectrum. But learning to be flexible and trying to be Jesus in all circumstances. We need God's help. He does. He gives us grace when we do God's will. But we can't expect the grace to not do the will of God. I mean, all of us as believers, we should want the will of God. I mean, you don't ever go around, Lord, I pray that the devil's will be done today. Lord, I just pray that the will of my flesh will be done this day. And I mean, that, none of us do that. But yet we can think and make decisions in a way that that very thing is happening. When things go wrong, you just do what's right. Do the next right thing that the will of God invites you to. There's a right way to handle wrong. So, I know not everybody in the room is an Alabama Crimson Tide fan. Few of us are, but I won't stay on this long, lest the revival break out. But even if you're not an Alabama fan, you really should respect and appreciate Nick Saban's ability to coach. I mean, it's proven. If you've listened to him much, if you've listened to many of his press interviews, you know, they have a couple of them a week. One thing you hear over and over again, usually after the game, they'll ask him, no matter what the question is, somewhere in his answer is going to be the word, well, I'm trying to teach the boys how to handle adversity. Adversity. Just a few days ago, he was asked about Mac Jones, Alabama's quarterback this past year. You know, Mac was in the program like 3 years before he got his chance. And he was saying, well, what do you think about Mac Jones' development and the kind of player he became? And I'm summarizing Nick Saban's statements, but he said, well, Mac, early on, he had a hard time going on to the next play. He said, but he's really conquered that, and he's developed, and he's become an outstanding quarterback. And he constantly drills them about dealing with adversity and keeping your head in the game. And so what he was saying, and this is so applicable to what I'm talking about this morning, is what he was saying about Mac early on is, Like when they'd have a play and he would throw the ball and maybe it was an inaccurate pass, or the player dropped it, or the player run the wrong route, or the lineman refused to make this block. Somewhere there was a breakdown. Somebody missed an assignment. Somebody didn't do the things that they should have done the way they should have been done. And so that would just frustrate him. And so he had come back and run the next play. And while he's running the next play, he's still frustrated because his mind is on that last mistake, that missed assignment, that wrong route that that guy ran. And that stole from him the proficiency, the focus, and the accuracy that he needed in the moment he was in to be successful. Man, that's so applicable. That's just what the enemy tries to do to us. It's get us to camp out on our frustration or our last mistake, our last failure, or to get upset because, hey, you didn't block for me, or you didn't do your assignment. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You said you was going to do this and you didn't. And we're frustrated. We're disappointed in someone. And yet, the game goes on. And you're running all these plays, but your mind's not there. It's still over here. And the enemy so deceives us in that way. And so, when things go wrong, we have to do what's right. We forgive. We let go. We bless. We keep our head in the game. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We want to be our best for the next step that we're taking. And that's the way we need to live. Little choices, big results. Our worship team's coming. You remember Tommy Alsop I mentioned? The coin flip, how he took the bus ride? When that coin was flipped, he wanted to be on that plane so badly. But after the plane crashed, he saw it completely differently, obviously. He died in 2017. He was interviewed a few years ago before his death, and they asked him, "What about that fatal coin toss? What do you think about that?" He said, "All I can say is I was blessed." He looked back and realized that God added 58 years to his life. And I want to encourage us all this morning to realize that our thinking, the way we think, the way we make decisions, the way we process life matters. What we say about it all, it matters. But we have been created with the ability to be able to discern God's presence, know God's word, receive God's grace, and partner with Him during this time we are actually here to see His purpose for us brought about. So we don't have to spend wasted days spinning our wheels, wasted hours with our mind over here on this last thing that happened, or way out yonder to that thing that's maybe way out there. But we can live right now and draw from God's presence and God's strength to face the challenges that's before us. The play we're in. We can do that. And you may need it this morning. And I invite you to receive God's grace into your circumstance, to deal with what you're having to deal with. It works in your home. It works in your marriage. It works with your children. It works with your finances. It works with your health. It works in your relationships. Oh, Lord, help us to get this. Now, I'm a preaching it. But I want you to understand, I am acknowledging as I preach these truths that I'm still reaching, grasping, wanting to get the full grip on how it all works. But maybe you want to struggle forward with me. Move forward with me. Let's ask God for some grace this morning to get the revelation and to live it out, to seize it. To seize the moment we're in. Things can begin to change today. I took one step on a Sunday evening in the spring of 1983 that recharted my whole life. Why I do what I do is because of what happened in a moment in an altar with what might have looked like a small decision when I said, you know what, Lord? Whatever it is, tired of doing it my way, tired of being that man James talked about, I'll do it your way. And I got up knowing what way to walk, what direction to head. And he's so faithful. I've missed it along the way, but I'm still here and I'm still preaching. And the will of the Lord be, as long as I'm here and I got breath, I want to live my life for him. I want you to stand with me. If God's speaking to your heart and you need to engage his presence this morning and receive something from him to help you in your time of need, this altar's open. You can come and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, just come here and stand. We'll make sure somebody's praying with you. But I encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to minister to you right now where you are, where you have a need. This God about whom I'm speaking, he is faithful and he loves you. And if you don't know him, you can know him in a moment. Darkness becomes light. Hate becomes love. The guilt and stain of sin becomes something pure and peaceable. That's yours for the asking this morning. Come to Christ. Believers, call upon him. Meet with him for these moments. Just press in. Meet with him. Have your way, Holy Spirit, now. Just begin to pray in the Spirit. Anyone led, just come. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Touch your people this morning. Just take a moment where you are. Engage God's heart. What's he saying to you? Lord really move on my heart with a word, and I want to share that with you now. It was during this time of the service, and I heard the Lord say, this is time for you to decide how you are going to make decisions. That's all I heard. This is the time for you to decide how you're going to make decisions. I think we understand what that means. Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. May we desire what he desires for us. Could we take that sound down just a second? Because this is one of those times when I feel like I'm supposed to ask, is there someone who has a word that's kind of bubbling up in you that you feel like you need to release? You can continue to play just a little. Anyone? Yeah. Just find the microphone for you, sisters. It should be right there somewhere. down here where they can see you.
During the service, I was really struggling with feeling like I couldn't praise God. And he reminded me when they were singing, "Open up the windows and let the light in." He was saying, God, the Lord was reminding me that he took away my shame and the guilt. And there's a verse that my mom had me and my brothers memorized when I was little. And he reminded me of that verse. He also reminded me of another verse that I want to read. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I just wanted to share that in case anyone is struggling with shame in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Know that when you open up the window and you let the light in, or when you let the truth of God's word in, he will make you free. It makes you free to lift your hands, to worship God, to come before him boldly, and to be released from the things that keep us bound. You don't have to worship like everybody else. You don't have to jump around if it's not, I don't know, it might not be for you to jump around right then. Like, sometimes it's an act of faith to start jumping or dancing, whatever. But it's not about that. It's the posture of our hearts. And we just really need to be about a church that comes before the Lord humbly and pursues him and seeks him with all our heart, and to let that light in us first so that we can go out and be a light to other people. So don't be afraid to let the light in. When the light comes in, it's not to condemn you or to shame you. The light is good because it points you in the right direction. And that's so comforting. That is so good to know. But that's the type of God we serve. It's his act of love towards us.
Thank you, Tia. That's beautiful. I would encourage any of you that the shame's the issue to really receive that. The enemy's the one that wants to keep us in shame, but Jesus comes to give us freedom. So in Christ, you're free. You're free. Any others? Ben? All the way from Bethel School of Ministry in California. Hey, Ben.
It's an honor to be here with you guys today from California. It was interesting, right before they were talking about prodigal sons, I was standing over there, looked over this way, and I had like a quick flash vision of people, like sons running to their fathers and their mothers, and like the parents opening up their arms. And I really felt like that in the service that there's an opportunity for family reconciliation. So if that's you, if you want to open, I mean, like, put your hands up if that's something that you've just been longing for, is family reconciliation in your own family. I feel like we should just go after that. So, yeah. And also, a feeling maybe insignificant or small for so long, like, in the Bethel culture. It took me many years to get rid of, like, when we talk about shame, but also just being insignificant and not allowing the Holy Spirit to use me and stuff like that. So we just go after the fear of being misunderstood. So that's you this morning as well, fear of being misunderstood and insignificant. Just raise your hand or whatever, and maybe people will go around and pray or whatever.
Amen. I believe these last two words in relating to where we are this morning is, how shame and even the fear of others, of being misunderstood, the fear of man being misunderstood. I feel like the Lord may be saying through that to some people here, that's keeping you out of His will. It's not your will to be under that shame. You need to see yourself as the Word says you are. Free. Pure. Also, the concern about what people may say or people may feel or people may think. That kind of fear keeping you from flowing in your gifts, that's keeping you out of God's will. And so I think the Holy Spirit is just saying, okay, you want to live in His will? You need to deal with these things. These are barriers. So we decree and declare right now in the room that the grace to bring the revelation that there's no condemnation and no shame when you're covered with the blood of Jesus. That there's grace for that. Just step into that. Receive it by faith right now in the name of Jesus. Also, the fear of what others are going to think, or thinking others are more qualified than I, or somebody else can do it better. All of that is faulty thinking that interferes with you flowing freely in how God's created you and blessed you and desires to use you. So I would just say in the name of Jesus, dear beloved, be loosed from that. Fear be gone. The fear of man's approval be gone. The fear of being misunderstood be gone. You are free. Whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Be loosed, be freed, be made whole. And while Ben was here the whole time, I started getting some real hard pain right behind the right ear in the back part of the head here. Who's been struggling with that? Who is that? Who is that? Nisi, don't lay hands on her. Stretch your hands this way. Lord, we just declare, is anybody else before I move on to this? Anybody else? Lord, thank you. You know how Nisi's hurting, and I felt that. Lord, it's painful. We just speak to this pain. On the word of the Lord, we speak to this pain. We say to it, be gone. Nisi, be loose from this and be healed right now. Pain be gone. Be healed in Jesus' name. Is the pain there? Awesome. Amen. The altar remains open. Feel free to linger as long as you like. But I'm going to release you in the name of Jesus. Go with God's grace. Be a witness. Flow in the gifts He's given you. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your attitudes and in your actions. You are a shining light. We have received light this morning. Now let's go forth and be the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Those in need of ministry, the altar's open. God bless you. Have an awesome day. Hope to see a lot of you at 4 p.m. at St. Florian Park.